probably wondering what the world is Genesis chapter 37 have to do with 30 days in Guyana. Tyler's message is auditing a missionary. Auditing a missionary. Several years ago, I knew several independent corporate auditors, and the independent corporate auditor is basically an accountant that investigates things, investigates a company, and he's independent from the company, and he looks at things. I knew some of these auditors, and I tell you what, they have some of the best stories I've ever heard. This is my favorite story. This one auditor, his client was on the stock exchange. It was a starlet company. It was a small company that had exploding sales, and his stock price was skyrocketing through the roof. Well, it turned out one particular sales quarter, the company's revenues tanked, went down tremendously. They didn't want the world to know about it because they didn't want the stock price to drop, so they tried to hide it from the world. So when the auditor came in, they were prepared for him. They made a whole bunch of phony sales receipts for him, and they hid their inventory of unsold merchandise. Because their sales were so low, they had to hide that inventory. So what they did was they hid it in their trucks. I don't know how many trucks they had. They had like 80 to 100 trucks. They hid it in their trucks, and they sent those trucks out in the city and had those trucks drive all day long in the city when the corporate auditor was there. So the corporate auditor came, and he checked out the sales receipts. They looked good. He counted the inventory. It matched up with the sales. It looked like another quarter of record sales. His stock price was going to skyrocket. But then he noticed something. Where are the trucks? And he asked them, where's their 100 trucks? Where's their 80 trucks? And a red flag went off in his head, and they told him, well, they're out making deliveries. Our sales have been so high, they've been away from the company. So he thought to himself, I'm going to wait for those trucks to come back. If they come back empty, they're telling me the truth. If they come back full of unsold merchandise, they're lying to me. So he waited for those trucks to come back. I don't know if he waited offside or not, or if he waited in the office, but those 80 or 100 trucks came back. He immediately stopped the trucks, had them open up the cargo doors, and they were filled up with merchandise. He adjusted his sales figure. The stock price plummeted, and a whole bunch of people probably lost their job. The business world fully understands if you don't audit a business, there's many businessmen out there who will cheat you or lie to you for financial gain. The Baptist churches need to understand if you don't audit or if you don't check your missionaries, there's missionaries out there who will lie to you for financial gain. Yeah. I would imagine all Baptist pastors in this nation probably send at least hundreds, if not thousands of dollars of their congregation's money to support missionaries. And they don't even check those missionaries. I would imagine there's a good chance that they're giving their money to a crook and not to a missionary. The title of this message is auditing a missionary. We're going to look at five characteristics of a bad shepherd. We're going to look at five characteristics of a bad preacher. We're going to see how you evaluate the preacher, and we're going to look at my 30 days in Guyana. Genesis chapter 37, I see five characteristics of bad shepherds. This is Joseph. He's in a tough situation with his 10 brethren. His 10 brethren are showing five characteristics of bad shepherds. Number one is laziness. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. The sons of Bilhah were Dan and Naphtali, and with the sons of Zilpah, that's Gad and Asher, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Apparently, Jacob, Joseph's father, sent him out to be the auditor. He sent them out to check on his brethren. Verse 3, now Israel loved more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. So Joseph goes out. He's the youngest of the brethren. He comes back with an evil report. What does an evil report mean if you're a shepherd? You probably lost a lot of sheep. You probably lost a lot of cattle. How do you lose a lot of sheep? How do you lose a lot of cattle? Probably the number one reason is you're lazy. They probably were not watching the animals, and they lost their animals. Characteristic number two is a conniver. Verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. So apparently Jacob is sending his son Joseph out to be an auditor again. He's checking on his brethren. Verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, this is his brethren, 10 brethren, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So here Joseph is approaching his brethren. They're conniving behind his back. That means they're plotting against someone for their harm. The Bible speaks very strongly against laziness. It speaks very strongly against conniving against someone. The third aspect or the third characteristic of a bad shepherd is someone who's covetous. Someone who's covetous. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread. This is the 10 brethren. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. So here we see Judah interceding for his brother Joseph. He's trying to convince him not to kill him. Why? Because he loves him? No, because he wants to gain some money. He wants a profit. He wants to get some money from his brother. So the third characteristic of a bad shepherd is someone who's covetous. The Bible speaks very strongly against covetousness. For the love of money, for the love of money is a root of all evil. The fourth characteristic of a bad shepherd is a liar. Verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. So here we see the 10 brethren lying unto their father. The Bible speaks very strongly against lying. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted to it. So if you lie to someone, the Bible says you hate that person. If someone lies to you, the Bible says that person hates you. The fourth or fifth characteristic of being a bad shepherd is someone who's phony. Someone who's phony. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So here we see they're deceiving their father. They're trying to be friendly to his father, but deep down they're deceiving him. For many years. The Bible speaks very strongly against people who are phonies. They speak vanity. Chapter 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongues. So people who are phony are flatter with their tongues. There's no faithfulness to them. Let's go to John chapter 18. Now, what's interesting is when you look at the five characteristics of a bad shepherd, I don't think it's any coincidence that these guys are shepherds. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the characteristics or the qualifications of a good pastor. One of those qualifications is he must be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? Someone who's attentive, someone who's alert, someone who's eagle-eyed. Basically, the opposite of someone who's lazy. A second qualification of a good bishop or a good pastor is someone who's blameless, someone who has good behavior, someone who has a good report, as opposed to someone who's conniving, someone who's betraying someone behind their back. A third characteristic of a good shepherd or a good spiritual shepherd is someone who's not covetous, opposite of someone who's covetous. The fourth characteristic of a good pastor is someone who's not double-tongued, someone who's not a liar. The fifth characteristic of a good pastor is someone who's proved, someone who's been tested, as opposed to a phony. Now, how do you even figure out you have a false prophet? How do you figure out you have a bad shepherd? How do you figure out you have a bad spiritual shepherd? Well, there's a good truth in John chapter 18, verse 19. This is after Jesus betrayed and he's being interrogated by the Pharisees. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. In secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. So here, Jesus being interrogated on his doctrine, he's being interrogated on his disciples, and he says, don't ask me, ask the ones who listen to me. You want to know what I taught? Ask the ones who listen to me. That gives us a lot of good insight referring to a false prophet. Because, you know, quite frankly, if you ask a false prophet what his doctrine is, he's going to lie to you. And if you check the website of some of these churches or missionaries, you look up their doctrine, there's going to be that statement of faith. It might be misleading. So how do you test a false prophet? How do you test a bad pastor? Well, you talk to his congregation. You talk to the people who listen to them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 gives us a great insight on false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So how do you determine a false prophet? Do you check his website? No. Do you ask him doctrinal questions? No. You check with the people who have been listening to him. You check with his congregation and so forth. So you say, why are you even preaching this? Well, I had the opportunity to go to Guyana for 30 days. It was a wonderful trip. But what's interesting is when Pastor Anderson came to me, he said, I'd like to send you to Guyana for 30 days. He said, there's a threefold purpose for you to go down there. Number one, check out Ram and Gad. Number two, try to be a blessing to as many congregations as you can down there. Number three, try to do as much soul winning as you can down there. So you say, well, what's Ram and Gad? Well, he's actually a man down there. He's a native of Guyana, and he's acting as a missionary, and he relies solely on support from the United States of America. Basically, his support concerns he and his family as well as his church as well. Well, supposedly, he befriended Pastor Anderson about 3 months ago when Pastor Anderson went down there. And supposedly, because of his friendship, Ram Angad was getting a lot of pressure from churches in the United States saying they were going to threaten him to pull his support back with him unless he publicly denounced Pastor Anderson and unless he publicly denounced that Pastor Anderson was a false prophet. Well, apparently, he wasn't willing to do that publicly at that time. And so he turned to Pastor Anderson, and he sought funding from this church. Well, Pastor Anderson fronted him a little bit of money to help him support him, and then he came to me. He said, you have a threefold purpose when you go down there. Check out Ram and Gad. If he's a great guy, we'll promote him heavily. We'll support his ministry, and we'll try to turn him into a soul-winning powerhouse in Guyana. Number two, try to be a blessing to the people down there, as many congregations. Number three, try to do as much soul-winning as you can down there. Well, my itinerary for 30 days was basically my first 15 days. I was supposed to work closely with Ram Angad to try to gear up his 40-day revival. He had an idea. He wanted to have a 40-day revival. Basically, a 40-day revival is basically 40 church services in a row in the evening where you have preaching, singing, and you feed the community with a free dinner. So my first 15 days, I was supposed to work closely with him, get that up and going, and to watch the costs on that. And then number two, try to go visit as many churches as I could, and then do as much soul winning as I could. The next 14 days, so after the first 15 days, I was supposed to be the preacher of the first 14 days of that revival. So I was supposed to preach 14 different messages, 14 days in a row. My 30th day, I was supposed to transition to Matt Stuckey. He was going to come down and take over for me, so I was supposed to smoothly transition everything for him. Well, as I was there for 2 or 3 weeks, back in my mind, I'm thinking, this guy fits Genesis chapter 37 perfectly, and it's really starting to bother me. Number one, the laziness. Well, I spent 25 days with him, and I only saw him preach one time in 25 days. The first day I got there was a Wednesday night, so I went to a Wednesday night service, and he wanted me to give my testimony. So I gave my testimony. After my testimony, he said a few words, but he didn't preach a sermon. The following Wednesday, he showed a 30-minute videotape. He didn't preach at all. There was a Wednesday night service he canceled altogether and had a choir practice. There was a Sunday morning service he had his assistant pastor preach for him. His assistant pastor was a full-time construction worker, and on the side, he tried being assistant pastor, so he preached. Now, what's interesting is they have an adult Sunday school every Sunday morning, and this assistant pastor taught the adult Sunday school. I only saw Ram and Gad preach one time during those first 25 days. Now, I did miss one service because I went to another church, so maybe he preached that or not. But, you know, quite frankly, two sermons in 25 days, that's not a whole lot of productivity. Now, I will tell you, the sermon I listened to him, he is a good speaker. He is a good orator. But his sermon was very shallow. I like to take a lot of notes when someone preaches, and oftentimes I'll take one or two pages of notes. When Pastor Anderson preaches, I'll take like three pages of notes. Well, for this sermon, I had two sentences. So it wasn't deep at all. Well, I later on talked to him about his Bible reading, and he told me he's read the Bible cover to cover one time. Now, he told me there are parts of the Bible he really focuses in detail, but he told me he just read it cover to cover one time. Now, I told him that Pastor Anderson's requirement for preachers is when he sends someone out, they have to read the Bible at least cover to cover 10 times. Well, he was shocked by that, and sometime later he told me he actually read the Bible cover to cover 4 times. But regardless, that was a pretty shallow sermon. Not only did he do very little preach that time, but he did in those 25 days, but he did very little soul winning as well. He actually only went soul winning with me 2 times. Now, when I went there, I told him, I want to go soul winning every single day. If you want to go soul winning with me, come with me. Or, you know, if you have congregation members who want to come with me, and so forth. The first day he came out soul winning with me, he hung out with me for about an hour and 15 minutes. The second day, he hung out with me for about 30 minutes, and he told me he had to run an errand, so he took off for a couple hours, and he picked me up a couple hours later. Now, his church has a formal soul winning time, Saturday mornings. So I was there for 3 Saturdays. So the first Saturday, when we went soul winning, he actually did not go soul winning. He dropped his group off, and he came back a couple hours later and picked them up. The second Saturday, he went out with us for about 40 minutes. He came to me after 40 minutes, said, I have to run an errand, and he handed me his partner with him to, you know, join up with me. The third Saturday, I noticed he didn't bring his Bible. He was with us 30 minutes. He didn't take a partner with him. He just took off after 30 minutes, and he came back 2 hours later to pick us up. So here I am. I'm thinking to myself, after about 2 or 3 weeks, I'm doing all the preaching. I'm doing all the soul winning. What is this guy doing? Well, his assistant pastor actually took a leave of absence from his construction job, and he worked every single day at the church building about 10 hours a day. He was there at 10 o'clock in the morning, and he left about 8 o'clock at night just doing activities around the church. So my question was, what is this guy doing? Well, my schedule was I would show up to the church building at 10 o'clock in the morning. If people want to go soul winning with me, they can come soul winning with me, and I just went out soul winning for 2 hours a day. I'll come back at 12 o'clock, and then I'll work on my sermon for 6 hours. And I was actually allowed to go to Ram and Gad's house and work on my sermon for 6 hours. Then after that, I would preach the sermon. So I typically did 2 hours of soul winning and worked on my sermon for 6 hours. I never saw him at the church building at 10 o'clock. I never saw him at the church building at 12 o'clock. I went over to his house for 6 hours. I rarely saw him there. And I'm thinking to myself, what is this guy doing? So here I am, I'm 25 days into this. This is the 11th day of our revival, and I'm just really wondering, what is this guy doing? Because his assistant pastor is faithfully at the church, and quite frankly, there wasn't a whole lot for his assistant pastor to do either. So I'm wondering, what is this guy doing? Well, he came up to me, Ram and Gad, he came up to me, he said, brother, I need some prayer. And he started telling me he was having a hard time motivating himself. He was struggling with laziness and so forth. And I thought, well, that makes a lot of sense. And I thought to myself, this is perfect, because this is day number 11 of our revival, and I'm going to preach on laziness. So I'm thinking this might be a great sermon for him to listen to. So the second characteristic of being a bad shepherd is conniving. Conniving is when you plot against someone behind their back. Well, after I'd been down there for about 27 days, Pastor Anderson posted some information that while I was down there, he was working behind our backs trying to get extra income from other Baptist churches.
And in that, it looked like that, well, definitely he was talking down against us. He was speaking against our doctrines, our beliefs. He said he was using us to try to get as much money and so forth. There was also something on the internet where it looked like that he was betraying his wife behind her back. It looked like he was trying to engage in adulterous activity with a teenage girl. So definitely he was a conniver. The third aspect or the third characteristic of a bad shepherd is covetousness. Well, I told him right off the bat, financially, my role was to make sure that this revival goes smoothly, it goes efficiently, economically, and that we're going to try to keep the cost as low as possible. But that was the end of my financial role. Well, I tell you, he must have asked me for a pickup truck 20 times. He wanted a four-wheel drive pickup truck because he wanted to go deep in the jungle to do some hardcore missionary work. Well, I'm thinking to myself, you need to work on your congregation before you even do something like that. Right. And then secondly, I'm thinking, I don't have the money to buy him a pickup truck, and I'm the wrong guy to talk to. And not only that, but he was asking me other stuff. I mean, it was just constantly. He was asking for me to say, hey, brother, pray for me for a pickup truck. Brother, pray for me that God's going to provide me with a camera. You know, things like that. And I tell you what, 1 Corinthians, fix the microphone on your tie. Okay. So here I am. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks very strongly against covetous people. They would be kicked out of the congregation. And that makes sense because, quite frankly, this was driving me nuts. If you have a covetous person in the congregation, it's not a whole lot of fun to be around them. Okay. The fourth aspect or characteristic of a bad shepherd is a liar. This one's pretty big. The first day we flew in, Ram Angad, he picked us up from the airport. He's driving us back to our apartment. It was about a one-hour trip. I asked him three questions. You know, the mindset of an auditor is you're not innocent until proven guilty. You're not guilty until proven innocent. You just need to back up what you say. I asked him three simple questions. Number one, how long have you been a pastor? Number two, how big is your church? Number three, do you have a soul-winning program? Well, he told me he'd been a pastor for 7 years. Number two, he told me his church is about 130, 150 people in size. And number three, he had a well-established soul-winning program. Well, a red flag went off in my head when he told me he had a church about 130, 150 people, because I'm thinking, you know, as I tell you further about Guyana, and you've probably heard a lot about Guyana already, it's an extremely receptive area. You preach the gospel to people, they show up to church. I would say about a third of the people I got saved within a mile radius of that church actually showed up to church. I bet you guys are doing a lot of soul winning. You're just salivating at your mouth. Can you imagine if 30% of our converts out there actually showed up to our church? We'd be running in the thousands. We probably had like 10,000 people. Yeah. So when he's telling me he's been a pastor for 7 years, my thinking is, well, if you're preaching right, if you're soul winning, you're going to have a really big church. Well, like I said before, that first night was Wednesday night. I showed up. There was 30 people there, 20 adults, 10 kids. That's not 130. It's 30. The next Wednesday, same thing. It's about 30 people there. Sunday night, about 30 people there. Well, the Sunday morning, there's 60 people. I would say it's about 20 adults and about 40 kids. The reason why there are a lot more kids there is they have a bus ministry where they actually hire a driver to go out on a bus, and they get a whole bunch of kids whose families don't go to church, and they showed up. So that was the number, about 40 kids and the same 20 adults. Well, that's 30. In my book, that's 30 to 60 people. Or if you really want to push it, maybe be optimistic and say 30 to 80 people. Well, that's not even close to 130 to 150 people, okay? The second lie that I heard was he told me he had a well-established soul-winning program. Well, my first night, like I said before, I gave a testimony. And I pleaded with the people saying, hey, if anybody wants to go out soul-winning, come with me. I'd love to go out with you. And I say, I want to go soul-winning every day, and I'll change my schedule based on your work schedule. If anybody wants to come out with me. Well, the thing that shocked me is no one wanted to come out. Well, prior to going to Botswana, I did like a speaking tour. I went to Word of Truth Baptist Church. I went to Verity Baptist Church. I went to Steadfast Baptist Church. I went to Old Pass Baptist Church. I tell you, those pastors, they kept me busy. They signed me up with congregation members, and I was doing a lot of soul winning. I think in Texas, I had like 2-hour slots assigned to me, and I was going out with different congregation members every 2 hours. I got to know those congregations very well. Why? Because those pastors kept me busy soul winning. So here I am. I'm showing up to Guyana. I got no one who wants to go soul winning with me. I plead with them, hey, someone come soul winning with me. They didn't want to go soul winning with me. The first Friday or the first Saturday was their official soul winning time. So we went out. We had 3 groups. Ram Angad, he had me take out the men of the church. He had my wife, Nail, take out the key women of the church. And then he was to take out the third group of people. The third group of people was some teenagers and some ladies and so forth. Well, like I said before, he didn't go out with them. He just sent them off, and he drove off for an hour and a half or so, ran some errands. Then he came back. Well, I'm out with the men of the church. I got 5 guys with me. I mean, I had like an entourage. We're going door-to-door soul winning. There's 6 of us, okay? Well, I'm thinking to myself, well, if they've been soul winning for the last 7 years, we're probably going to have to drive several miles away to knock on doors. We literally walked across the street from the church and started knocking on houses. Well, this church is in the middle of a residential area. Apparently in Guyana, they don't have any zoning laws. So there's this church right in the middle of a residential area. So we literally walked across the street. I knocked on the door, got the person saved. I turned to my 5 men. I said, hey, who wants to take the second door? They said, no way. So I took the second door, got that person saved. I was looking down a couple doors down, and Nail was getting people saved. Well, while I'm giving the gospel, there were a lot of passerbyers, a lot of people walking by. A lot of people in Guyana, they don't have an automobile. They do a lot of walking, riding bicycles, some even ride horses. So I'm giving the gospel, and I'm looking to see what my 5 guys are doing. Are they going to grab these passerbyers and give them the gospel? Well, they just literally just walked up to them, handed them an invite, and walked away. So at the end of the soul winning, I turned to my wife. I said, I don't think any of the guys I was with actually knew how to preach the gospel. She turned to me and said, I don't think any of the women I knew that I was with were even saved. I said, what are you talking about? She said, I'm giving the gospel to the first person, and I'm asking this person questions, and of course she's getting all the answers wrong. What must I do to be saved? Do good works, ask for forgiveness, and so forth. And she said, what's funny is when I would ask the convert questions, my silent partners, they would speak up the answer before she gave the answer to the question. And she said their answers were all wrong. So when she talked about eternal security, oh yeah, you can lose your salvation, and back and forth. And she kept saying, that's not what the Bible says. So she was literally giving the gospel to everyone there. When she was praying with a convert, she noticed that all the ladies in her group, they were praying as well. After that, they had the right answers. So the next time she gave the gospel, these ladies, instead of being silent, they were blurting out the right answers as well. That's not a soul winning program.
That's right.
And the first day I went soul winning with Ram Angad, we were at his house, and we literally went to his next door neighbor knocking on doors. Well, I talked to a Muslim woman, gave her the gospel. She didn't get saved, but she said, I've never heard that preached before. I'm going to think about that. Thank you very much. We went to the house 2 doors down or 1 door down. The guy got saved. I'm thinking back in my mind, this guy's knocking on any doors. Well, he eventually told me after about, some time later, he said, we didn't have a formal soul winning program. Our soul winning program consisted of just going door to door and passing out flyers, passing out tracts. That's not a soul winning program. That's a lie when you call that a soul winning program. Well, throughout the revival, Ram Angad was just playing up Pastor Anderson, saying Pastor Anderson's coming, and he was turning to the congregation, saying we need to have 500 people here and so forth. And he described Pastor Anderson as a great prophet of God with the anointing of the end times prophecy upon him, and he's going to teach us all kinds of spiritual truths about the end times. And he told me several times during those 25 days he was post-trib. He loved After the Tribulation. He loved Pastor Anderson's works. He loved Paul Wittenberger's videos. He passed them out to his church and so forth. And he said when he went to Bible college, he doubted the pre-trib rapture and so forth. Well, those of you who checked his Facebook right around day 26 when we broke our ties with them, Not only did he call Pastor Anderson a false prophet and denounce him, but he burned Pastor Anderson's videos after the tribulation and so forth. That's a liar. I preached a sermon on the Sodomites. After the Sodomite, he came out to me, he shook my hand, said that was a great sermon. He told me the next day he loved the sermon, he hates the Sodomites and so forth. Well, I checked later on, at about day 26, and he's rebuked me for my false doctrine on sodomy and so forth. That's a great example of a liar. Yeah. What about phoniness? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2. On the Sunday night service before the revival, my wife and I, we went to the church service, and like I said before, it was canceled because of choir practice. So we just sat there and just watched the choir practice their hymns. Well, one of the hymns that they practiced was Victory in Jesus. This congregation doesn't sing Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus teaches repent of your sins, salvation, a works-based salvation. So when they pulled up to Psalm 295, my heart dropped. And Nail and I, we were just standing there just shocked that they were singing this. And I thought to myself, wow, I came all the way down here to support a repent of your sins pastor who's not even saved, and I'm going to spend 14 days here preaching to a congregation that's not even saved, that's trusting your works. And I was just shaking my head. I was like, wow, we're starting this revival in 2 days. Well, the next day, I'm with Ram Angad, and even though he had heard my gospel presentation 7 times, I wanted to make sure that I was not a repent of your sins, a believer. So I told him, I believe very strongly repent of your sins is a false gospel. It's a works-based salvation. And without missing a beat, he said, amen, brother. He said, if we have to turn from our works, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. I was like, okay. I said, well, one of the songs you're singing is Victory in Jesus. That actually teaches a works-based salvation. That teaches repent of your sins. And he said, well, I had no idea. I'll look into it. So 2 days later is the first day of the revival, and what do they sing? Right before I walked on the podium? Victory in Jesus. So the next day, I tell Nail this, and we prayed to God, saying, God, and I was really starting to doubt, him because of his laziness, because I was catching him in his lies, and I was praying to God, saying, God, if this guy's a phony, make it obvious. I don't want to go back to Arizona giving him a good report if this guy's a phony, and if he's a phony, I want to make sure that this congregation is not investing $1,500 a month in his support. That's basically his support was $1,500 a month for he and his family to live comfortably. Now, his ministry, his church's expenses were $600 a month, but his offerings was about $600 a month, so that offset himself. So in order to support him was about $1,500 a month. Well, that adds up, especially for a church this size. That's $18,000 a year. That's $90,000 every 5 years. So I'm praying to God, saying, God, if this guy's a fraud, let us know. I'd hate to see us just dump our money right down the drain. Well, day number 2, the revival happens, and I thought it was a good sign. They didn't sing the song. I thought, well, maybe he figured it out. He's not singing it. He believes in, faith alone, salvation. Day number 3 rolls around. They don't sing the song again. I'm thinking, great, this might be an answer to prayer. Day number 4, I had planned on preaching on repent of your sins heresy. And I was planning on talking about victory in Jesus, and I was going to explain to the congregation, this is why we don't sing it. It's a confusing song, preaches a false gospel and things like that. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to educate this congregation. Right before I walk on the podium, what did they sing? Victory in Jesus. I was shocked. I actually let out a noise like, oh no. Because I was genuinely shocked, but then also I'm thinking, this congregation is going to think we're a bunch of Three Stooges up here. We got the song leader, we have Ram Angad singing the song, and I'm going to rip on it 2 minutes later. I'm thinking, we're going to look pretty stupid up here. Well, Ram Angad, he heard me say, oh no. And what's funny is he kind of looked at me, he said, praise God. And I was shocked. I thought, man, that was kind of like a defiant look. That's the first time I've ever seen that look on him. And I thought to myself, I started laughing, saying, he has no idea what I'm going to preach on 2 minutes from. And I let it rip as hard as I could, and I ripped on victory in Jesus. He came up to me after the service. He didn't look at me. He tried shaking my hand, saying, good sermon. But, you know, you could tell he didn't really like the sermon. So I'm thinking, okay, the ball's in your court. What's going to happen? Day number 5 rolls around. They sing it again, Victory in Jesus. I thought, wow, what do I do? And I kept thinking, you know, what kind of authority do I have down here? Do I have the authority to just demand him not to sing, you know, sing that? And then I started thinking, well, there's a lot of stuff that's going on I don't like. I don't like the special music. I don't like the altar calls. I don't like the children's ministry. I don't like how men are holding hands, standing in circles, praying together, and so forth. And I don't like this victory in Jesus. So I was thinking, do I have to just tell them to do, you know, everything that I don't want to do? And they're probably going to think I'm crazy because that's the way they do church. So I was thinking, do I really have the authority to do that? So I decide, well, I'm just not going to mention anything. I'm just going, you know, I preach the truth. If he wants to be stupid and, you know, have that song sung, let him do that. Well, day number 6, let's go, you're on 1 Kings chapter 2. Day number 6, I'm face to face with him. I didn't bring up the subject. He said, you know, my song leader, Michael, he came up to me and he doesn't want to sing Victory in Jesus anymore. He said he's convicted, saying it preaches a false gospel, and he feels it's confusing. He doesn't want to sing that. And he turned to me and said, did you talk to him? He was concerned that I maybe went behind his back and talked to his song leader. And I did not do that. I said, no, I didn't talk to him at all. He said, he smiled. He said, praise God. The Holy Ghost is working inside of him. Hallelujah. Something similar happens in 1 Kings chapter 2. This is with Adonijah, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Adonijah is actually David's 4th son, and he's trying to take the kingship from Solomon, who's David's 10th son. Verse 12, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. And he said, thou knowest what that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom has turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. Now, when I read this scripture, a chill goes through my heart saying, man, this guy was a wicked man. This guy tried to steal the kingship from Solomon. He understood that God wanted Solomon to be the king. He even admits it at the end of verse 15, said, for it was his from the Lord. He did not respect what God wanted. He tried to go against God's anointed. And not only that, after he lost the kingship the first time, he tries it again a second time. So here he knows God's will, and he fights against it not once, but not twice. So here I am on day number 6. Ram Angas says, praise God, the Holy Ghost is working inside of him. I'm assuming they're not going to sing the song anymore. What do they do that night? Victory in Jesus. What do they do the 7th day? Victory in Jesus. Day number 8, I'm face to face with Ram Angas. He says the same thing. He says, my song leader, he really doesn't want to sing that song. It's really bothering him. And he said, did you have anything to do with it? Did you talk to him? I said, I didn't talk to him at all. Praise God. The Holy Ghost must be working inside of him. Hallelujah. And then he said, well, maybe we should change the lyrics of that song. I said, well, you know, Pastor Anderson, he does a lot of preaching in other churches. He goes to, like, conferences and things like that. And he says when that song is sung, he just yells out real loud where it talks about repenting of your sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, why don't you just change the lyrics to that? So here we are, the two of us singing the song to ourselves. I have a lousy voice. His voice is not that bad. So we're trying to, you know, try to fit in. It worked beautifully. He smiled and said, that's going to work beautifully. We'll train the congregation to sing it right. What did they do that night? He didn't train the congregation. They just sang Victory in Jesus. What did they do the next night? Same thing, Victory in Jesus. And that's when I realized this guy is just stringing me along. He's trying to keep me happy till day 14, day number 15, when I roll out, Matt Stuckey is going to take over, and he'll pull the same thing with Matt Stuckey. And when Pastor Romero takes over, he'll pull the same thing with Pastor Romero. And I'll imagine when Pastor Anderson comes down, he's not going to touch that song at all. He probably doesn't have the guts to even sing that in front of Pastor Anderson. So now I'm realizing this guy's just stringing me along. This guy's just a phony. And so here I am. This is the 10th day or 11th day of the revival, so I'm there for 25 days. I'm thinking to myself, if things don't turn around real quick, I'm going back to Arizona with an evil report. You know, he just came up to me, told me he's struggling with laziness, and I'm talking to, I'm dealing this victory in Jesus and so forth with him. And so I'm thinking, if things don't turn around real quick, I'm going to come back with an evil report. Now, what about his congregation? Well, the way you judge a false prophet is by looking at his converts, looking at his congregation. And I'm sure Charlie can attest to this, and then Ryan Gallagher. When I walked up to a congregation member and talked about salvation, I never got a right answer. Yep. We got a lot of those congregation members saved. They would always say the same thing. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. What does it take to get to heaven? Do good things, ask for forgiveness, and so forth. When we would go out soul winning in the streets, we met a lot of those congregation members, got a lot of them saved. Believe it or not, I actually went soul winning with his assistant pastor quite a bit. He was a young guy, about 22 years old, had a lot of zeal, and he liked to go soul winning with me. And like I said before, he taught the Sunday school class. Well, he taught a Sunday school class, and he hit some false doctrine. He said, in order to get saved, you must repent, meaning that you must feel sorry for your sins. And he tried to back it up with like 8 verses and so forth. Well, I took notes on it, and he misinterpreted all 8 verses. So we're out soul winning, and I explained to him, I said, well, you know, you taught some false doctrine with that Sunday school teaching where you said you must feel sorry for your sins in order to get saved. And I showed him, I said, that is not what this verse says. Basically, he was confusing physical salvation with spiritual salvation and, you know, things like that. And I explained to him, and it made sense to him. He said, wow, it truly is believing on Jesus, isn't it? I said, yeah, it truly is believing on Jesus. Well, the second night of the revival, I preached a sermon called Eternal Life, and is basically once saved, always saved. After that, we're out soul winning, and he was shocked. He said, I've never heard of once saved, always saved. He said, that was amazing. I never believed that before, never even heard of it before. I truly believe that you cannot lose your salvation. Well, this guy's the assistant pastor. You know, he's preaching, you know, you have to repent, feel sorry for your sins. He felt you could lose it. And he told me, he confessed me, he said, I felt you had to do good works to get saved. And I felt if you did not do good works, you're going to lose your salvation. So where does this congregation stand? Well, the people that we talk to is do good works, ask for forgiveness, and you can lose your salvation. Yeah. So where is that? So here I am, day number 11 of this revival. I've been there for 25 days. And like I said before, I'm really thinking to myself that things don't turn around real quick over the next 4 days. I'm going back to Arizona with an evil report. Well, right about that time, Pastor Anderson called. And he said, I found some information about Ram Agad. What do you think of him? I said, well, I think he's lazy, doesn't like go soul winning, he's a liar, and he's just stringing me along. And he said, what do you mean stringing along? Well, I told him about victory in Jesus. He said, you need to put a stop to that right now. He said, if they try to sing that tonight, you are to stop that church service. You're to tell them, we're not going to sing that song anymore, and we're going to pick another song. Well, I had no problem with that. I'm like 10 feet from the soundboard. I just have to figure out how to shut this thing off, and then I'll be happy to go for it. Well, I didn't want to look like the Three Stooges again, so I called a Ram Agad, and I said, hey, I talked to Pastor Anderson. We're not singing Victory in Jesus anymore. He said, hey, no problem. About an hour later, Pastor Anderson called me back. He said, we're pulling out. He said he's been lying to me. He's been lying to his church board, and he's been working behind our backs, and I confronted him with it, and he would not repent of his lies and of his faults. Instead, he got defensive about this victory in Jesus thing. And he said, I didn't bring up victory in Jesus. And he started yelling at me, saying, you have no authority to tell me what songs to sing in my church. And he said, you're pulling out. I said, no problem. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, you say, well, it doesn't sound like it was a real good stay. It doesn't sound like you guys accomplished a whole lot. Well, first of all, we did accomplish a whole lot. First of all, we figured out we were funding a false prophet. We were funding a bad missionary. So we figured out, You know, he's a bad missionary. So now we're basically saving $90,000 over the next 5 years. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, this is Joseph talking, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know, the main reason why I actually went down there was because of Ram and Gad. And the main reason why we've been doing this is because of that 40-day revival. Well, you know, we lost a couple $1,000s probably in his support. But, you know, quite frankly, we're saving $90,000 over the next 5 years. Those $90,000 are going to go to other missionaries, people who are true missionaries. But, you know, quite frankly, we've gotten a lot of people saved down there. Guyana is extremely receptive. I tell you, you knock two doors down there, you're going to get someone saved. Not only are these people hungry to hear the gospel, but they're hungry to go to church as well. Now, the great thing was when we checked out of there, Ram Angad was not around. So I shook hands with the assistant pastor, shook hands with the men of the church saying, hey, we're checking out of here. There's a dispute between Pastor Anderson and Ram Angad. I didn't explain why. We just checked on out. I would imagine he's lying to his congregation saying, they forced me to throw out Victory in Jesus. Therefore, I told them to get out of here. You know, they're just following a liar. You know, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He's not going to tell him that he'd been trying to cheat on his wife. He's not going to try to tell him that he'd been cheating on us and telling us he's trying to, you know, take us for every penny that we've got and so forth. He's probably lying to them. But let me tell you, Guyana is an extremely receptive place. You know, the great thing was Brother Charlie was with me, the Gallagher's with me. So, and now I can go soul winning a lot more than 2 hours. We are cleaning up down there. There was a day that we got 39 people saved. We got 11 people saved in the morning. And then we went up to downtown Georgetown, and we went to a high school. I was trying to set up an appointment for Matt Stuckey to preach in a school. So I went with Brother Charlie, and then the Gallagher's went soul winning near the high school. And so I took Brother Charlie with me, and you know, we were trying to book an appointment for Matt Stuckey to preach in a high school. I've never done anything like that. I just assume we'll just show up in the principal's office and ask, and you know, we'll see what happens. So I told Charlie, I said, well, let's see what happens. So we walked up to the security guard. We explained who we were. I said, I want to talk to the principal, the headmistress or headmaster, and tell her, you know, we'd like to book an appointment. So we just had to sign in, and the security guard told me the directions to the principal's office and so forth. We walked into the principal's office. It was a room filled with women, and one of the women asked me, so how can I help you? I said, we're a couple preachers from America. We're going from school to school in Guyana. We were preaching 20, 25-minute sermons on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're teaching motivational speaking on, you know, how to live godly lives, to clean, you know, not to be hard workers and so forth. I said, we've been to Covent High School. We've been to Houston High School. We've been to Charleston High School. It's been an overwhelming success. The kids loved it. The teachers loved it. The headmistresses loved it. And we got flash drives for you. And I said, do you have any interest in that for us to preach to your kids? And her response was this. She grabbed the calendar, she handed it to me, and she said, you pick the day, you pick the time. So I opened it up, I started filling it in, and after I filled it in, I asked her, I said, how many students do you have? She said, 640. I said, do you have a PA system, or do we need to bring our own equipment? She said, we got our own equipment, we'll be ready for you. Amen. I got the opportunity to preach at 3 schools down there. Brother Charlie got the opportunity to preach at 2 schools down there. It seems that Pastor Anderson, or actually Matt Stuckey, preaches at 5 or 6 schools down there. Seems like Pastor Anderson is preaching at 9 or 10 schools down there. That's about 11,000 students. 11,000 students hearing the gospel. And I'll tell you this, that's been the greatest preaching experience I've ever had. You know, Charlie told me that's the greatest preaching experience he's ever had. Now, coming from Charlie and I, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot because we haven't done a whole lot of preaching. But, you know, Pastor Anderson admitted that was the best preaching experience he's ever had. He's preached thousands of sermons in many different churches. He's preached at political rallies, pastor conferences, and so forth. And he said that was the greatest experience he's ever had, you know, as well. And, you know, my message to you young preachers who are going to that preaching class, there's like 30 or 35 of you, you know, keep up with it. You know, this is a phenomenal preaching experience. We're going to try to get every single school in Guyana, you know, the gospel. And, you know, once Guyana's finished, I would imagine maybe the Caribbean's going to show up. Maybe we can preach in the schools in the Caribbean. Those of you who are Spanish speakers, maybe Mexico is going to open up. I hear the schools are open. Maybe Central America, South America. We just need more preachers. And I tell you what, that will probably be the greatest preaching experience you'll ever have. To preach in front of 600 kids who are, you know, in a government institution. Africa, I'm sure, is going to be wide open. So we just need preachers who are willing to preach. And, you know, quite frankly, it's pretty easy to preach the gospel because you do it door to door. You throw in some, you know, some great verses about, you know, cleaning up your life and so forth, that, you know, keep the teachers happy and things like that. That'll be even better as well. But it's a wonderful experience. And so I just want to, you know, encourage you guys, just keep it up, and you're going to be preaching in front of hundreds of people. And let me tell you something. Those kids listen. They're hanging on your every single word. Nearly every, you know, I would say about two-thirds or three-quarters of people I preach to, they raise their hands for salvation. You know, maybe Charlie probably has a similar testimony. It sounds like when Pastor Anderson preached the other day, it was like every single hand went up. And I would imagine probably a lot of those kids are getting saved. Amen. After I walked out with Brother Charlie, I said, hey, that was pretty easy. And so he was going to take Matt Stuckey with him. They're going to go from school to school to try to, you know, book appointments as well. Apparently it worked real well because the two of them preached at like eight different schools. So it's pretty easy to go in there, just talk to the principal, tell them why you're there, and then they'll want to hear you preach. But I tell you what, those kids listen. After Brother Charlie and I walked out of that school, we went soul winning with the Gallagher, so we're like half a block away, a block away. Well, the students started to let out of school, and they were walking down the streets. Well, Brother Charlie grabbed two of the students, was giving the gospel, and they were hanging on his every word. I went out to like a convenience store, and I was giving the gospel to the owner of that. And when I finished up, I looked at Brother Charlie. He had 14 students around him. Well, apparently he got the two students saved. They were so excited, they started recruiting their friends, and now Charlie had like a small congregation around him. And I was looking, and those kids were hanging on his every single word. Because I was trying to look for kids who weren't paying attention, kids who were being distracted. I was just going to grab them, pull them away, and give them the gospel as well. But I tell you what, every single kid was hanging on his every word. And not only that, but he was doing a great job asking them questions, making sure every single kid, he was going down the line, every single kid, that they were answered correctly. So when they prayed that prayer, I believe 14 people got saved. It was a 2 plus a 12. It was very receptive. So when these kids are raising their hands, and it's quiet there because those teachers are forcing them to be quiet. So they're hanging on every single word. So when those kids raise their hands, I would imagine many of them are getting saved. So if 11,000 kids are hearing the gospel, maybe 6,000 get saved. Maybe 8,000 get saved. Now, the numbers I was looking at, actually, I'll mention that a little bit later, but the thing that was really touched my heart was how powerful the gospel is. Amen. How powerful the gospel is. You know, if you talk to a devout person here, a devout Pentecostal, a devout Catholic here, it's very difficult to get them saved. But down there, you can get them saved. I walked up to a woman who kind of had like a little storefront as well. She was selling hair care products, shampoos, and things like that. Well, I immediately guessed she was a Pentecostal because when she saw me walking down the street carrying a Bible, she said, "Praise the Lord." And so when I walked up to her, I gave her my invite. I said, "Hey, I'm with Faith Ward Baptist Church, inviting people to church. You go to church at all?" She said, "Absolutely." And she mentioned she was going to a Pentecostal church. I asked her, I said, "Hey, more important than a church, if you're to die today, are you 100% sure if you're going to heaven?" She said, "I'm 110% sure I'm going to heaven." I said, "Well, what does it take to get to heaven?" She said, "Well, repent of your sins, do good works, and ask for forgiveness, and so forth." Well, when someone answers something like that, I have like almost a zero chance of giving the gospel. But down there, I just told her, I said, "Well, the Bible says something different. Can I show you some verses?" "Sure." So I walked her through the gospel. She loved hearing about hell. She loved hearing about the deity of Christ. I went to Acts 16:30, and she looked at that, and she kind of acted real surprised, like, "Whoa." And then she smiled, and she said, "That's even better." And then I talked about eternal security, and she got saved, and she was saying, "Hallelujah, I just got saved today." And then I saw a teenage boy standing nearby. I said, "Hey, is that your son?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Hey, can I talk to him?" And she said, "Sure." So she called him over and said, "You need to get saved. You need to listen to this guy." So here's a devout Pentecostal getting saved. The people in our group, they got Seventh-day Adventists saved, Mormons got saved, and so forth. The gospel truly is powerful if someone's willing to hear it.
Amen.
Not only were we getting devout so-called Christians saved, but there's a melting pot of religions down there. 25% of the population is Hindu. There's a lot of Muslims down there as well. I actually got a lot of Hindus saved before. I haven't come close to getting Hindus saved up here. So I walked up to this one house. My partner, who was the assistant pastor, he knew this house was Hindu, but he didn't tell me. I saw a 15-year-old boy working in front of the house. He wanted to hear the gospel, so I'm walking through the gospel with him. I'm about halfway through, his dad came out, grabbed him, and they went off to work, so he didn't hear the gospel. The next day, we're in the same neighborhood, and my partner said, hey, let's check out that house again. Maybe that 15-year-old's around. So I walk up to the house. Well, the 15-year-old wasn't in the yard, but the 21-year-old was. He wanted to hear the gospel. Well, it took about 25 minutes for this guy to hear the gospel. He didn't know anything about Christianity. I'm really explaining about Jesus Christ. I have to explain the crucifixion, the resurrection, sin, and things like that. Well, we're about 18 minutes in the gospel, and his mom came out really curious. Apparently, this guy was not a spiritual guy at all. He wasn't a spiritual Hindu. He just wasn't really into spiritual stuff. But he's hanging on my every word. And so she came out. She's like 10 feet away. You could tell she's kind of listening to what I'm saying, and she's shocked that he's actually listening to me. Well, I got to the end of the gospel. I said, do you believe this? He said, yeah. And his mom was shocked. I said, do you believe you're a sinner? He said, absolutely. I said, do you believe you're going to go to hell? He said, absolutely. I said, well, what does it take to get saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his mom was just, you could tell, she was visibly shocked. And I said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? He said, absolutely. I said, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? He said, absolutely. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? He said, absolutely. And his mom kind of jerked again. I said, if Jesus were standing here right now, if you asked him to save you, would he save you? He said, yes. I said, how long would he be saved for? He said, forever, eternally. I said, would you like, can I guide you in a prayer so you can tell God that's what you believe? You call on Jesus to save you right now. He said, sure. And his mom was like, whoa. He bowed his head, he prayed, and he accepted the Lord. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I turned to mom, and she wanted to hear the gospel now. Apparently, this was a child that maybe she had problems with, and he believed the gospel. So I walked her through the gospel. It took me like 18, 20 minutes because, you know, she had some Hindu stuff and so forth. Got her saved. I said, do you have any more kids? She said, well, I have a 15-year-old right now, and I have an older kid, and I have a daughter, but they're gone, but my 15-year-old's in the house. She said, I'll go grab him. So she grabbed the 15-year-old. I got him saved. And she said, that's all the kids. She said, I got two more kids, but they're not here. So my partner and I, we walked away. We came back the next day, and we thought, well, let's go for the other two kids. So we walk up to the house again, and that 21-year-old, he's in the yard. And I said, hey, I hear you have a sister. Is she home? He said, yeah. And he said, can I talk to her? He said, absolutely. Well, not only did he come out with his sister, but he came out with his girlfriend as well. So we gave them the gospel as well. Now, what's interesting is the two girls were a little nervous, like, should I be listening to this and so forth. Well, I'm giving them the gospel, and the mom came out, and she was really pleased that the girls were hearing. And so she was kind of amening my gospel presentation, kind of assuring them this was okay for them to listen to. And she was answering some of the questions and so forth. So these two girls got saved. So we got four Hindus out of this, you know, family of six and so forth. And there was another household of Hindus that got saved as well. I think Charlie and other people got Muslims saved and so forth. The gospel truly is powerful. Amen. And it really is. I mean, it's wonderful just to see people change their world religion and go to Christianity, call upon the name of the Lord, and they never even heard anything like that. It truly is very powerful. Amen. Another thing that touched my heart is the kids. The kids are so receptive to hear the gospel. Not only that, but they recruit their friends to get saved as well. I got a couple girls saved at the revival. The next day, they came out with their buddies and said, you got to talk to them and get them saved as well. Next day, they grabbed their friends and so forth. It was funny because Brother Charlie was like the Pied Piper. He had kids around him all the time. And not only were they hanging out with him, but he went soul winning with us as well. And he always had a group of kids hanging out and going soul winning as well. So the kids are very receptive. I mentioned the schools. This truly was a powerful soul winning experience. I would imagine this has probably been the most powerful, easily most powerful evangelistic crusade this church has ever done. more powerful than any small town soul winning marathon we've done, more powerful than any big city marathon we've done, more powerful than Botswana, more powerful than Malawi, more powerful than South Africa. This truly was a powerful, powerful presence. And my numbers 10 days ago is 492 people saved. Well, we just heard some numbers that Pastor Anderson and his small army are cranking it up. They got 73, 76 people saved. They're preaching at the schools. I mean, who knows what the numbers are? This has been a very powerful, powerful experience. Why? Mainly because of one man, Ram Angad. You say the title of this message is Auditing a Missionary. You know, we live in a day and age where the business world fully understands that you need to audit businesses because there's businessmen out there who are going to cheat you for financial gain. The Baptist Church needs to understand there's missionaries out there who's going to lie to you for financial gain. We had a powerful experience down there. You know, what maybe Ram Gad meant for evil, God meant for good. And a lot of people got saved for it, okay? Well, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And I thank you, God, for this wonderful experience, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for opening our eyes that we're no longer funding Ram and Gad. And I thank you, God, that we were able to preach boldly, Lord. And Lord, I pray that more soul winners and more preachers will go down there and finish off the job of preaching every single school, as well as I hope that you open up the Caribbean, as well as Mexico, Central America, and South America, as well as Africa as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.